Amen. Well, welcome everyone to Hope Church. Welcome Hope at Home. If you're new with us, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And so far, we've only gone through chapter one. So you're on time. You're all right. You're not too late. I'm Pastor Kevin St. Clair. If I haven't met you yet, thank you for being here. We love you. We're glad you came with us today. Thank you, worship team, for serving us today and leading us in worship. I want you to look at the person next to you and just say hi, okay? Let's just introduce ourselves. You can look at the person behind you, in front of you. You know, just check out the body of Christ today, all right? Yeah, now, hey, listen, this is what I want you to say. I want you to look at the person, at somebody next to you, and I want you to say, hey, you are one in a million. Go ahead. That's right. You're one in a million. Now, the average number of people we're going to meet in our lifetime is apparently about 80,000. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, huh? How do they get to this number? I don't know that this can be verified at all. It's some kind of calculation about average lifespan, okay, let's say 78 years old, and meeting three new people a day, 365 days a year, and that's approximately 80,000 people. All right, now, I don't know that I meet three new people a day, and I'm not sure I want to meet three new people a day. What do you think? But that's kind of the averages there. And well, when we say to someone, hey, you're one in a million, well, we've said that before, we've heard that before, it means that you are exceptional. You are rare. Okay, now I want you to say, I'm rare. Go ahead. All right, now I want you to say, I'm exceptional. Okay, see? Now you're starting to sound like believers of the body of Christ, man, just... I'm excited that you feel that way about yourselves. That's good. You are rare, right? You are exceptionally rare, but especially, listen to this, in your circle of friends, okay? In your world of 80,000 people, you are as rare as it gets. All right, now look at someone next to you and say, I'll never meet someone else like you. We speak truth here. We speak truth here. You will never meet someone else like the person right next to you. You know, we're pretty blessed people, right? We're pretty blessed. Now, I want to tell you about another guy who was one in a million. Okay? One in a million. There's a rare disease. It's called ALS. You've heard it as Lou Gehrig's disease. You guys know it? ALS is a neurodegenerative disease that attacks nerve and muscle function. And over time, you experience an annoying, gradual loss of all control. Did you know there's an estimated 350,000 people in the world that are suffering with this? And statistically, that is about two people in 100,000 that deal with this. Most people don't live more than 2 to 5 years once they've been diagnosed, and diagnosis usually occurs later in life and more in men than women, in case you were interested. But at age 21, a man was diagnosed with an exceptionally rare form of ALS. They call it juvenile ALS, which caused him to suffer this disease for 55 years as it gradually left him completely paralyzed. He could only move a few fingers by the end of his life, and he was eventually unable to speak, and he relied 100% on others to take care of him and on technology to communicate with people through a computer-generated voice. Do you know who I'm speaking of? Say it. Stephen Hawking. Probably the world's most famous paralyzed man of our time. The rarity of his form of ALS falls way outside the normal stat sheet, because statistically, his form of ALS is literally 1 in a million. However, Stephen Hawking, you know, many of you know who that is, has been hailed as one of the great minds of our time, a celebrated physicist, and one of the most brilliant scientists of his generation. He dedicated his life to the study of the origins of the universe. And in his final message to humanity before he died in 2018, here's what he said. Here's what his advice was. He said, "Look at the stars, not at your feet. And try to make sense of what you see and wonder what makes the universe exist. Be curious. You can succeed at something. Don't give up." Now, if there was ever someone to tell you don't give up on life, he's a pretty good candidate, huh? That's some great advice. However, here are Stephen Hawking's famous last words from his final book that was published the same year that he died. It was called Big Answers to Big Questions. The sum of all his findings of studying the origins of the universe. Here's what he said. He said, "There is no God, and no one made the universe." This is a brilliant-minded man who's now passed on. Now, that bothers me. That bothers me a little bit. It bothers me because Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Romans chapter 1 that God has made plain to us what may be known about him. And what that tells me is that it should be obvious that there's a God. It should be apparent. It should be evident. How is this evident that there's a God? Paul says it in Romans 1:19. Let me read it. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Wow, that is two different worlds, isn't it? In other words, creation itself is a revelation of God. If you look to the stars, we ought to see an intelligent creator. We ought to know there's a God who loves the world. And then we shouldn't look to our own feet, like Stephen said, but we should look to his feet and bow at them. Amen? It's interesting to me that Stephen Hawking never came to that conclusion, even with such a brilliant mind. Instead, he questioned the existence of God, and ultimately he believed that the universe didn't need God in the equation. Why would you believe something like that? I'm not sure why he concluded that. But here's something that he also said before he died. He said, "For centuries, it was believed that disabled people like me were living under a curse that was inflicted by God." It's pretty sad, huh? And he adds this. He says, "I prefer to think that everything can be explained another way, by the laws of nature." And so part of what he said in that statement is true. Even the Jews believed that the lame and the blind and the paralyzed were cursed sinners. And that's why they were that way. And so Stephen rejected the notion that he was rejected, which is quite inspiring that he was able to do that, right? Unfortunately, rather than rejecting people's misrepresentation of who God is, he rejected God himself. And I love that, you know, Stephen Hawking pushed the limits of matter and energy and time and space and subatomic particles and all that nerdy Marvel stuff. Marvel movies, right? I mean, that's nerdy, but seriously, that's amazing. It's just beyond me. But the question is this: are the answers to these questions out there? Can we have them? Will we ever find them? And I want to offer up some answers today with the story of another paralyzed man from Mark chapter 2, which is where we're at. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark moves us forward in Jesus' ministry. And here in chapter 2, he's showing us that not everyone accepted what they were seeing and hearing. Chapter 1 was pretty good. It was like, smooth, let's go, right? All this cool stuff he did. Jesus came to spread the gospel, the good news, right? And resistance to the gospel message has always existed in this world. And so in chapter 2, we have story after story that both challenged and questioned who Jesus is. He was questioned about forgiveness in this chapter. He was questioned about being a friend of sinners. He was questioned about fasting. He was questioned about breaking the Sabbath. The whole chapter is questioning Jesus. And we're going to go through a lot of that on Wednesday night, because we can't hit it all today, okay? But you're invited. Come out Wednesday night, 6:30, to do some more Bible study. You've got stuff for all the kids. But this next story in Mark chapter 2 is an absolute gem. This is a gem to study. We left off last week with Peter saying, "Hey, man," he didn't really say that, but you get the point. "Hey, man, everyone is looking for you," right? And Jesus says, "Let's go somewhere else." So they left town and they went to preach to all these other villages. And after things had settled down just a little bit in Capernaum, they come back home, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. No room anywhere. As soon as he pops back into town, woof, you know, people are like, "He's back," right? Verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, okay, excuse me, pardon me, sir, can I get through? They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, be healed." Is that what he said? No. "Son, be healed." No, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? Okay. Thank you, Jesus, but we're not really here for forgiveness, right? If we wanted to ask you for forgiveness, we could have shouted from the back of the big crowd surrounding your house, "Hey, could you just forgive me?" Right? We're here to get our friend healed. Right? He's paralyzed. Do you see this? But Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, verse 6, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, who are these guys that have just entered the story, right? We didn't ask these guys to be in the story, but they're in the story, all right? They are the scribes. They are the experts in the law who were responsible for interpreting the law of Moses. It was their responsibility. Okay, they were the legal and expert opinions in all things religious, right? And they were responsible for the preservation of the sacred texts, which is the Old Testament. And they were there to scrutinize. They were there to see what this guy's universe was all about. We're going to see what Jesus is all about. And I'm telling you today, it's important that those teachers of the law were watching this and that their knowledge was in that room. We may not have had this story without them questioning in their hearts what was happening at this moment. Because the teachers knew the law backward and forward, and they dedicated themselves to the study of the law of Moses, which for us is great because their response stands as a witness that something was really wrong with what Jesus had just said, and they cannot ignore it. And neither can we. And they called it blasphemy. Now, what is blasphemy? You've heard that before. Blasphemy is the discrediting of God's name, the discrediting of his character, of his work, and everything about him. It's the biggest slap in God's face you could give him. And in Jewish culture, this kind of irreverence toward God was to the degree that you could be killed for what you just said. And this is not like what Stephen Hawking said, right? He said there's no God. All right, that's called blindness. And for that, we have an answer in Psalm 14. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to think that. This is deeper than just rejecting God. All right? It is saying that you are God. It is saying that you are more powerful than God. You are more righteous than God. You are. Right? And that is the kind of, you know, brainwave activity that wasn't put up with in the Jewish culture. You can say what you want, but don't tell me that you're better than God. If you were to go back to the Leviticus chapter 24, and you can do this on your own time, write that down. Leviticus 24, it tells of a young man who cursed the name of God. And that young man was brought to Moses. And Moses inquired of the Lord, and the Lord commanded Moses to stone that man. It was considered a serious crime that reflected, when it rose to that level, it reflected the most irreverent wickedness in your heart, and it carried the same punishment as taking the life of another man. You took another man's life, you had to give your life. If you blasphemed against God, you also had to give your life. So we know that when Jesus said those words, your sins are forgiven, something began to burn deep in the hearts of all those teachers. And to them, this was a grave injustice. Verse 8, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Well, what's the answer to that question? Which one's easier to say? Get up and walk? Is that easier to say? I'll take another answer. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, why is that easier to say than get up and walk? There you go. How are you going to measure that? Right? Your sins are forgiven. Easier said than done, correct? We have no way to prove that your sins are forgiven. In the middle of this incident, I can start passing out forgiveness. But how do you know that you have it? And remember, these people weren't there for forgiveness. That's not why they came. They were there for healing. But Jesus here uses this and he draws our attention to something that is far more powerful. He has turned our attention away from only looking at the physical world for answers. There's something more important than our physical ailments and the things we go through. It is our what? Our spiritual condition. And here's what Jesus says, verse 10. Boom! You've got to underline this. Verse 10. But I want you to know. Okay? Now, they were there to know something else, right? I want you to know. I know you guys were here for healing, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's not why you came, but that's what I want you to know. That's what they were missing. See that? And so he said, verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up. He took his mat. And he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. So that you may know. Do you understand what Jesus has just said? He has all authority, even over sin. He has your forgiveness in his hands, not only your healing, but your forgiveness in his hands, and no one else does. And what did the teachers think in their heart? They said, who can forgive but God alone? See, these experts in the law, they knew that only God could claim to have that authority. They knew that. So what is Jesus really saying here? Jesus was claiming his divinity. And you can see why the teachers got a little bit ticked, right? It makes sense. Let's step back for just a minute. Back to when Jesus said, what is easier to say? Now, from a human standpoint, we would all agree, well, most of us would agree, that it was easier, but I love you anyway. You might have been guessing. No. We would all agree that it was easier to say your sins are forgiven because there was no way to test whether your sins are actually forgiven, okay? But from a God standpoint, was that easier for Jesus to say? Now, actually, the person that answered was correct. Okay? For Jesus to say that is the harder thing. Why is that? It would have been easier for him, knowing who he is, to just heal the guy and say nothing about forgiveness, because then he wouldn't be putting a huge target on his back. But here Jesus throws down the gauntlet. And he says, let me show you who I am. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, at the very beginning, we recall, how does Mark introduce Jesus? He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But if you go here in Mark chapter 2 and you ask yourself, how does Jesus introduce himself? He says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, the teachers of the law also knew exactly where that title originated. They were experts. They knew the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Daniel. And Daniel was troubled in his mind as all these visions went through his mind, and he saw these things, and he saw heaven, and he saw the future. And here's one of the visions from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Let's put it up. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like, what? A Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. See, that's God the Father. And was led into his presence. And he, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Somebody say, thank you. Wow. In this vision, we see God the Son as one like the Son of Man. What did Daniel see? Whatever he saw, he described what he saw as one like the Son of Man. He looked like a human. He looked like the Son of Man. So before Jesus actually heals this paralyzed man, he has taken on this title, which communicated to the teachers of the law, I came from heaven. I am the guy from Daniel's vision. Which means not only does he have authority to forgive sins, it doesn't stop there, but he has authority, glory, and sovereign power over all nations and people of every language, and that he is the ruler whose dominion is eternal and whose kingdom will never end. There's a lot going on in Peter's house, huh? More than just a paralyzed man walking out of this house. Verse 10 is a mouthful, but this is what Jesus wanted us to know. The religious leaders certainly understood the gravity of Jesus' words and the impact that his words would have on the people and the culture and everything they knew. And that's why they question him over and over. And later on, they look for ways of accusing him, and then they look for ways of killing him. What an amazing moment here in Peter's house. A revelation for all mankind. And I'd like to think that the last thing Jesus said to Peter, not recorded in the Bible, is something like, sorry about your roof, dude. But it happened, and Jesus used it. Amen. Now, as it pertains to us today, let's look at where faith comes into play in this story. This is important. Before all this glorious revelation, what does the word say? Jesus saw their faith. See, he noticed it. He took notice before anything happened. The King of all creation, the Son of Man, all authority in his hands, took notice of a little faith from a few friends of a guy that really needed help. you can see that Jesus is clearly in control of the room, even redirecting everyone's attention from this physical thing going on to this spiritual thing that needs to be going on. But let me ask you this, what if those friends wouldn't have come? What if they had decided it's too crowded? What if they turned around? What if they said, we'll never get in? We'll never see Jesus. What if they would have done that? We wouldn't have had this beautiful story. But it also would not have changed a single thing about Jesus and who he was. But those people, those friends, they remained determined. They were determined. They even damaged personal property. I'm not advocating for that today, okay? But that's what they did. They were so determined to be in the presence of Jesus. They were determined to find answers. They were determined to seek the Lord. And maybe they weren't even seeking him for the right reason at first. But they knew that Jesus had some answers. And what I want to say to you today is this. Don't let your faith be what gets paralyzed by the physical world around us. You know, I feel for Stephen Hawking. Who could imagine a life such as his? But his faith was paralyzed. And we cannot allow that to happen in our lives based on what happens to us in this physical world. Amen? Amen. Don't let your faith get paralyzed. Philippians chapter 2 says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Boy, if there's one reason to get into God's word, it's to figure out relationships. Amen? And have, in your relationships, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, the Son of Man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen. I want to invite the worship team. Start making your way back up. And close us in a song today. And while they're getting ready, let me just say a couple more words. You know, Stephen Hawking, he looked to the stars. He was a brilliant-minded man. Much more brilliant than me. But he didn't find the answers out there. And the reason he didn't is because the answer came here. Came to earth. And Jesus came to tell us there are answers beyond the physical realm. Beyond what we see with our eyes. That's what our faith is all about. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we believe in the things we can't see. Amen. We know he's coming back again. We know that he has dominion and his kingdom will never end. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we today We consider how reverent we are of you. We revere your name, Lord. Maybe we haven't done that enough. But God, you are so high, and your ways are so much greater and so much higher than our ways. We can't always have the answer, but we can know what you have revealed to us. And here you've revealed that you want us to know that you have the power to forgive. We are so grateful that you came to us to tell us that we didn't have to find you. That we may need to be determined to seek you and to find answers, but you are determined to offer us forgiveness and healing. Thank you, Lord. Help us to deal with the real problem. Not the physical world, but the spiritual world. The sin that we encounter. And we give that to you today. Thank you for being our Savior. Amen.